Our first reading is from Psalm 51 verses 1 to 15, and Grace is going to read that for us.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out of my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise.
Our second reading is found from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 26.
Now when Jesus learned that Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. Eternal life. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back."
The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here. What the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, guys. A lot of people don't know this about me, but I spent 2 years in this place. How many of you knew that? I was there. I got to go home at night. I was a guard. I like that joke. I don't know why. That little world there that you're looking in that picture is a fascinating world. When I first got in, you go in and you think, well, this is just a world of bad guys and good guys. You're naive. You start your shift, and then you slowly realize that this is a whole microcosm of life. There's a culture here. People live with different expectations and ideas, and there is a stratted system that keeps everyone in line. The top on the grid are murderers, and even better, murderers of cops. They're considered people not to be touched. They're willing to go all the way. Below them, you have the thieves and the gangbangers. And below them, you start getting into more of the minor drug dealers and what have you. That's what we call general population. We put you in a unit if you've done one of these crimes and you hang out with people who've done all sorts of crimes. But there's a whole other group that I can't put near this group. They are separated because if they were put in this unit, they would be killed. Do you know what they're called? Protective custody inmates. And even they have a strata. It starts at the top. The top is people who are bullied. And then just below that, there are what they call rats. You all know what a rat is, right? And then below that are the wife beaters. And then below that are the rapists. And at the very bottom of that shelf are something they call skinners. On the inside, child sex offenders. By the way, next time you're watching The Simpsons, you might notice the principal's name. They knew what they were doing. Never thought of that before, did you? This world exists and nowhere can stop it, and they are bound within it. And what happens, what's interesting, is people will lie all the time within this world to try and climb the strata. They'll tell stories about their crimes that are untrue, both levels, to try and get in. And they are bound and imprisoned not just by the bars, but by this world that's created for them. And you had better know it as a guard, because that could be a matter of life and death. Well, Jesus is bringing a gospel today of life and death, where a person is in jail, bound by strata, and bound by their own blindness to the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you that your life flows in us by your Spirit. We ask you now to open our eyes and our ears. We recognize our brokenness. We recognize our desire for self. We just lay that down, our tiredness, and we ask you to speak to us like we're beside you on the well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this story is about a person from the general population of jail running into a protective custody inmate. What I mean by that is, this is a story about one person who would never associate with another. This is about a Jew, a rabbi, a male, and a Samaritan female. Now to hear this story, we'll just quickly go through it. Jesus leaves, he says, I won't go in word for word, because the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing more than John. And to make a long story short, he was leaving because probably the pressure was going on him. And it was not his time. He goes to Judea and he started back through Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria, it says. Now this is an interesting thing because you don't have to go through Samaria. Judea and Galilee are separated by this place called Samaria, but you could go around the beach. So when he says he had to go, most theologians think there was a divine prompting. He had to go, in other words, because this is where God was taking him. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now, before I can go any further, I have to tell you a little something about the Jews and the Samaritans. Many years ago, the Assyrians took the rich Jews off the land. They took the ones with education, with training, those people that could help the Assyrian world. And they left behind the nobodies, the serfs. And they kept them away for a long time, and those people who stayed intermingled with other peoples in the area, what they would call the unclean, and they became known as half-breeds. But they were still Jewish, they still maintained their faith, but they had decided that the temple wasn't supposed to be in Jerusalem, it was supposed to be on another mountain. Now when the Jews came back, they found these people to be outcasts, nobodies. To the point where finally, when they had the power, a guy named Jacob the Hammer, about 200 BC, destroyed the Samaritan temple. Wiped it out. And you can imagine what happened after that. Samaritans started killing Jews, Jews started killing Samaritans, and it got to the point where ludicrous things were being said about each other. Like things like in the Torah, or sorry, the Mishnah, it says, a Samaritan woman menstruates from birth. And it never stops. Now you might say that's a stupid thing, and you're right. But what it means is they're always perpetually unclean. They can't worship. You imagine that's the way they viewed each other? That's the world Jesus is walking into. Oh, and Jesus is a rabbinic Jewish figure. Rabbis don't talk to women in public. Women might entice them. The Mishnah says, might do like the Jezebel. I'm telling you, what you see here is shocking to the extreme. And she knows it. But he was going to Samaria and he comes to the city and he's hungry. He's tired because he was fully human. And so he sits by the well, this famous Jacob's well, which they centered their religion on. And all of a sudden, this woman comes up. And Jesus says, give me a drink. Now you notice that this was written for other people, not Samaritans or Jews, because it says his disciples had gone to buy food. All of these comments are comments to try and tell somebody who doesn't get the culture what's going on. Now when he says to this woman, give me a drink, I don't know how to explain how horrendous it is because we just don't have a culture. But if you do know Middle Eastern culture, if you accidentally run into a woman and you actually speak to them, you can be stoned. And yet here was this woman, and he asked for a drink. But this was no normal woman, as we're going to find out. But first she says to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? How can you be doing this? She's shocked. No male speaks in her culture to her. What are you thinking? Are you trying to? She's no doubt looking over her shoulder to see if somebody is seeing this. Now he says here, Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Well, we know that this went out beyond the walls because every Jew and every Samaritan know that. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now we know water has been coming up. It happened with Nicodemus. Water happened in the water to wine. Water, he means by this, is that living water that cleanses sin, that cleanses you and gives you new life. But she doesn't get it, does she? The woman said to him, sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where will you get that living water? How much is this like Nicodemus when he says, you must be born again, and he says, how do you go back in a womb? See, that's the problem with us, is when we're listening, we always take things so literally, don't we? But God wants to shatter the metaphor and give us new life. Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob? Now she brings it back to the issue of racism, of religious competition. Jacob was there here. Are you trying to tell me you're better than him who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. In other words, yeah, I am. But those who drink of the water that I will give them, they will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them springs of water gushing up to eternal life. He's better than this. And she sits there, and what does she say? All she can see still is what is literally in front of her. Her needs to drink water. She can't see past her immediate passions, instincts. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to drink water. She can't help it. It's all she can think. Just give me this water. But here's the problem, and this is something that Jesus is going to change, and keep your eyes open here. Because he's going to give the water, but something has to happen first. This living water, this spirit that will cleanse, something has to happen before this water is given, and it's right here. Jesus said, go and call your husband and come back. Dead silence. Now, if you have kids, and when you're giving them in trouble, have you ever noticed that they'll tell kind of the truth? Have anybody? Did you take that cookie? No, I didn't take that cookie. Hey? Who broke that lamp? Not me, because they mean the stick they were holding. Well, this is what she kind of does. She says, the woman answered him, I have no husband. Done. I'm out of it. Nothing wrong with not having a husband. But Jesus says, you are right in saying you have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you say is true. Notice that word. Keep that true in your mind. And here's the problem with our young lady in Samaria. And maybe it explains why she's the only woman in the middle of the day. Because all the other women traveled together to the well in the early morning. She has to come in the middle of the day by herself. Women didn't travel by herself, but this will be explained because you got married once, great, divorced, you're shamed. You got married again, divorced or dead, more shamed. You got married, they said, third time, and you, husband, died or divorced you, you were cursed by God. She's up to five. Do you know how much of an outcast this is? She's not accepted anywhere. And he tells this truth and the woman is stuck and she says to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." It's always good to compliment the person when they're telling you the truth of your life. Our ancestors, and then she does this great move, and I love this move. I see it all the time. When I start becoming nervous because somebody's getting too close, I love to go to theology. Because theology is like, let's talk about sanctification. So she goes back, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." And she's back to the split between the peoples, isn't she? Who's right? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." The hour in Jesus' gospel is the cross, in John's gospel. And then he says, "You worship what you do not know." But he doesn't say it's not true worship. Do you know that? Isn't that interesting? That worship of God can go without rational consent. Think about that. But we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, it is now here, when true, there's that word, worshipers will seek the Father in spirit and in truth. Right? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Says it twice. When a rabbi says something twice, you listen. When it says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," this means this is really, really important. And when he says, the time of true worship will be in spirit and truth, and he says it twice, he says, you better listen, because this is what the gospel's all about. I don't know if you know, in this story, we have the gospel. The woman said to him, "I know that you are the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." And that ends. We're going to find out that this woman, unlike Nicodemus, is going to run off to her town. She's going to be the first one to proclaim his messiahship in the Gospels. Think of that. She's the first one who's going to come in with her little understanding, and it's going to change her lives. Because she got something out of this that was the main point, the key text. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And no more important is there a subject right now in our culture than this. We need truth, and we need the spirit. But can we handle the truth? See, here's the biggest problem with truth, and we like to think of truth, because we're good Greeks, as a set of ideas that we have to solve. 2 + 2 = 4, right? Logical arguments, theological treaties come out, and we think that's truth, but the truth that Jesus is speaking here is the truth about you. That relational truth about what you're really like, what's happening in here. What you spoke of is true. The truth he's speaking of is what you think and do and act and believe. And this woman's life was a mess, right? But guess what? I've read the book. All of our lives are messy. And here's the reality. Many of us don't want to look at the truth of our lives. Many of us don't want the truth said that maybe we're not such nice people. And that's why the gospel's often not heard. We'd much rather go to a church where I say, "Oh, you guys are just such good Christians, I'm going to give you 5 more steps and you'll be right off the trail." But the gospel doesn't do that. He doesn't come into the world and say to disciples, "I just want you guys to be the best Jews ever and live with your own truths and passions." He comes in and he calls them everything under the sun because he loves them. Because truth matters. The great and radical Friedrich Nietzsche, and by the way, when I quote somebody, it doesn't mean I say I believe everything he said, but he's right here. People don't want to hear the truth because they don't want their illusions destroyed. That is the truth. Let me give you an example of where this happened and how weird our culture is. I was supervising a young offender. He was in for child sexual offenses. And he was on day passes. And as you might imagine, we had to be very, very careful with these kind of inmates. And sure enough, he was late for school. So of course we hunted him down, we found him, and we drove him home. And he said, I said, I forget his name, thank goodness. No Paul's here? No Paul's? Paul! Good. So if you're Paul, don't take offense, I gave you an option out. I said, Paul, what happened? And he said to me, I got hit by a semi-truck. There wasn't a mark on him. And I said, Paul, you're not telling the truth. And he looked back at me and he says, it's my truth. I said, well, your truth is going to get you locked back in your cell. Well, I'm going to get you, he told me. Now, it gets better. So about half a day later, I'm sitting in my office and the phone rings. And it's his counselor. And she said, Emery, you can't treat the inmates like that. I said, what do you mean? And she said, he said he got run over by a semi. And she says, well, that's his truth. And we have to let them live in his truth. And I said to her, listen, lady, his truth had him sexually offend a child. So I don't think we should get him celebrating his truth. She hung up. I don't always know how to make friends and people. But that's the craziness of our culture, is no matter what, if it's your truth, it's truth. But people live in their truths. They want these ideals. They put idols upon them. They make themselves and who they're not. And then they never face the stuff that's really in their heart. Because they're afraid of the truth. Jesus doesn't stop, and he's going to come to your heart. And he's going to say something like, are you married? And you're going to have to say, well, no, but I got five partners. That's the kind of things Jesus does. Because he knows one thing, the truth will set you free. Truth is necessary for freedom. You cannot be free unless you finally tell the truth about who you are. That's why it says confess and repent. You don't confess because God is surprised. You ever thought about that? Do you think God's up there and you say, oh, God, I'm sorry, I told a lie the other day. And he's like, what? You told a lie? I can't believe it, Emery. He already knows, doesn't he? Why does he want you to confess? Because he wants you to live in the truth. He wants you to let go and let go of the truth. It's not because he needs it, because he's going to punish you. It's because he wants you to be free. He wants me to be free. He'll not be shocked. He knows everything. To quote the great A.W. Tozer, his words are the essence of truth. Jesus never utters opinions. He never guessed. He knew and he knows. We speak and confess the truth because we become free, because we're no longer holding it as ours. What a gift, eh? People are terrified to confess to one another because we will judge. Well, I can tell you, if you judge someone who confesses a sin to you, you're further away from God than you could ever imagine. You see, the truth is that stuff that we're living in. When we let it out, we become free. We become liberated, and it's such a great liberation. And that's what he's trying to do with the woman at the well, who's lived with this shame, who has kept her outside of community. And she couldn't even really tell him the whole truth, could she? But does he care? No, he wants a new living person, and he wants her to be set free. Tim Keller said, truth is more important. Freedom is more complex, and Jesus is more liberating than you think. That's why truth is so essential to salvation. But it's not just about truth. Truth and spirit are bound together. You notice that he said worship in spirit and in truth. What does he mean by that? And why is that important to the woman at the well? Because right now she's a worshiper, isn't she? She knows the place to worship, the Mount Arasat. She knows that this area here is Jacob's well. She knows all the ins and outs of the theology. She argues with Jesus. She knows some truth. But she needs to worship by the Spirit, because what's happening is because she has a different view of the Jews than she can use her bloodline, her right place to worship. She can use all of those things that are physical that we can hold on to separate herself from the others. When you worship by the Spirit, there's no longer the physical things you can own to. When you worship by the Spirit is not bound in a temple or in your bloodline or your skin or your knowledge of theology. Worshiping in the Spirit means it transcends those things, doesn't it? So when you worship by the Spirit, you can no longer say, you're a Jew, I don't have to worship with you. Because this person is saved by the Spirit, lives by the Spirit, and his way, we're way past that. We live in a world separated by gender and race, and they celebrate it. When you worship by the Spirit, all of those things go. Remember this truth from Galatians. As many of you were baptized in Jesus Christ and clothed yourself with Christ, in other words, you're worshiping by the Spirit and you are only in Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek. You notice that? Does that mean there were no longer people who spoke Greek or spoke Hebraic? Of course not. What it means is your identity is no longer about where you came from, because you're worshiping by the Spirit, not those physical things you can hang on to. There is no longer slave or free. You can't take pride in your money because you're worshiping by the Spirit. And He only accepts you by the truth and His Spirit in you. Did you know that? Did you know that there is no stairway to heaven can be bought? That's a lie. And there is no longer male or female. Oh, what a radical statement for Him to say then. That genders don't divide us. Because we're in the Spirit, we can celebrate. That doesn't mean God didn't love the difference of genders. What it does mean is we can't look down on the other. Because we worship by the Spirit that transcends all of these things. For all of you are one in Jesus Christ. That's why He says you must worship in the truth and by the Spirit. That woman at the well needed to know the truth of who she was so she could shatter her hopes in herself being a Samaritan, so she could begin to worship by the Spirit and look at this Jewish man next to her, not as someone she shouldn't talk to and someone she should hate, but a potential Savior. You see that? Charles Spurgeon said, "My faith rests not in what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, in what He has done, and in what He is now doing for me." If that is your faith, you can never look down on someone else. And you can never take trust in who you are. The truth is that worshiping in the Spirit and truth is life-altering. This young lady will leave this well and her life will change. Because she knows the truth, and yet God knew everything and yet still forgave her. Did you see that? He told her more than she even wanted to let Him know, and He still forgave. And now she was free. And now she was free to speak about a guy who their people hated and tell them He is the one. And we don't have to hold these hatreds anymore because we worship by the Spirit. I'm going to end the last quote with Rabbi Zacharias. I love this. The Samaritan woman grasped what he said with fervor that came from an awareness of her real need. The transaction was fascinating. She has come with a bucket. He sent her back with springs of living water. She had come as a reject. He sent her back being accepted by God himself. She came wounded. He sent her back whole. She came laden with questions. He sent her back as a source of answers. Isn't that beautiful? She came living a life of quiet desperation. She ran back overflowing with hope. Well, the disciples missed it all as it was lunchtime for them. Worshiping by the Spirit and truth is essential to your freedom. And I think we should take a moment. I prayed about this last night. I think when you preach a sermon like this, you've got to give people a chance to let God sit next to them. And maybe there's a truth in your heart that you just got to let go. Don't tell us, but tell him. Get free of that garbage inside you that you're holding that's causing shame. And then if there's some part of you, and seek the Lord on this, where you think, well, because I'm Canadian or because I'm Presbyterian, I doubt many of you have that, but because I'm something special, I'm better than others, then lay that down and remind yourself you're only worshiping a God of spirit, and that is a God who transcends everything. So take a moment for a second. We're going to stop and just let God speak to you, because this story ultimately is about us identifying with the woman by the well and letting ourselves be set free. Let's close our eyes and listen. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to us to come into our world and speak to us, to free us from the lies we tell ourselves. And because of grace, give us the freedom to be truthful to you. Set us free of these things we hold. We thank you that we're forgiven. Help us to worship you in spirit and take away all our pride of race or gender or money or power. Help us to be equals in your kingdom. Lord, I ask you, through Jesus' name, to fill us with that living water, so that when we leave this place, we will be full of your love and your freedom. And throughout the week, may you remind us to pray for your Holy Spirit, for your living water. Help us to live in the truth so that we can be free. We thank you. And we praise you because you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.